You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAM. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAM. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 226, and in this episode, we will continue reading. From Volume 3, we will pick up where we left off in number 1 of the section, The Raising of Lazarus, Jesus and the Land of the Three Kinds. Number 1 is Jesus and Bethabara in Jericho, Zacchaeus the Publican. On the following day, when Jesus went again to the synagogue and told the Pharisees to give place to him as he intended to read and explain the Sabbath lesson, they raised a great contention. But they did not prevail. He inveighed against avarice and cured an invalid who had been carried over a litter to the door of the synagogue. The Sabbath over Jesus went with his apostles to Zacchaeus' dwelling outside of Jericho. None of the disciples accompanied him. The woman, so desirous of help for her daughter, again followed Jesus on the road out to Zacchaeus'. He laid his hand on her to free her from her own bad disposition and told her to return home, for her child was cured. During the meal, which consisted of honey, fruit, and a lamb, Zacchaeus served at table. But whenever Jesus spoke, he listened devoutly. Jesus relayed the parable of the fig tree in the vineyard, which for 3 years bore no fruit, for which the vine dresser implored one more year of indulgence. When uttering this parable, Jesus addressed the apostles as the vineyard. Of himself he spoke as the owner, and of Zacchaeus as the fig tree. It was now 3 years since the relatives of the last named had abandoned their dishonorable calling and followed Jesus, while he, all this time, had still carried on the same business, on which account he was looked upon with special contempt by the disciples. But Jesus had cast upon him a look of mercy when he called him down from the tree. Jesus spoke also of the sterile trees that produce many leaves, but no fruit. The leaves, he said, are exterior works. They make a great rustling, but soon pass away, leaving no seed of good. But the fruits are that interior, efficacious reality in faith and action with their capability of reproduction and the prolongation of the tree's life stored away in the kernel. It seems to me that Jesus, in calling Zacchaeus down from the tree, did the same as to engage him to renounce the noise and bustle of the crowd. For Zacchaeus was like the ripe fruit which now detached itself from the vine, that for 3 years had stood unfruitful in the vineyard. Jesus spoke likewise of the faithful servants who watched for the coming of their Lord, and who suffered no noise that could prevent them from hearing his knock. It appeared as if Jesus was now in Jericho for the last time, and as if he wished to pour out upon it the fullness of his love. He sent the apostles and disciples two by two out into the districts, around into which he himself would go no more. In Jericho itself he went from house to house, taught in the synagogue and on the streets, and everywhere to a great concourse of people. Sinners and publicans encompassed him on all sides, and on the roads by which he had to pass lay the sick, sighing and imploring help. He taught and cured without intermission, and was so earnest, so gentle, and so tranquil. The disciples, on the contrary, were anxious and dissatisfied on account of Jesus's so unconcernedly exposing himself to the snares that the enraged Pharisees, of whom almost 100 were gathered here from different parts of the country, sought to prepare for him. They sent messengers to Jerusalem to consult as to how they could take him into custody. The apostles, too, were in a certain dread, as if they thought that Jesus laid himself open to danger and treated with the people rather rashly. Once I saw Jesus surrounded by a great crowd, seeking his help, and among them were some sick that had caused themselves to be carried to him. The disciples, meanwhile, kept at a distance. The palsied woman with the issue of blood, whom he had already sent away more than once, had caused herself to be carried to the bath of purification or expiation, with which was connected the forgiveness of sin. She crept afterward to Jesus and touched the hem of his robe. He instantly stood, looked after her, and healed her. The woman arose, thanked her benefactor, and returned cured to her home in the city. Jesus then taught upon persevering and repeated prayer. He said that one should never desist from his entreaties. I was thinking, meantime, of the great charity of the good people who had brought the woman so long a distance, carrying her here and there after the Lord and begging the disciples to inform them whither he was going next, that they might procure for her a good place. Owing to the nature of her sickness, which was regarded as unclean, she could not rest anywhere and everywhere. She had to solicit her cure for 8 days long. Before Jesus's departure from Jericho, messengers from Bethania brought to the disciples the news of how earnestly Martha and Magdalene were looking for his coming. As Lazarus was very sick, Jesus, however, did not go to Bethania, but to a little village north of Jericho. Here, too, a crowd had assembled, and numbers of sick, blind, and crippled were awaiting his arrival. Two blind, each with two guides, were sitting by the roadside, and when Jesus passed by, they cried out after him, begging to be cured. The people tried to silence them with threats, but they followed Jesus, crying after him, "Ah, thou, Son of David, have mercy on us!" Then Jesus turned, commanded them to be led to him, and touched their eyes. They saw and followed him. A great tumult arose on account of the cure of these blind men, as well as those to whom Jesus had restored sight on his entrance into Jericho. The Pharisees instituted an inquiry into the case and interrogated the father of one of the cured, as well as himself. The disciples, meantime, were very desirous that Jesus should go to Lazarus in Bethania, for there they would be in greater peace and less molested. They were, in truth, a little discontented, but Jesus went on curing numbers. Words cannot express how gentle and forbearing he was under such imputations, attacks, and persecutions, and how sweetly and gravely he smiled when the disciples wanted to divert him from his purpose. He next went in the direction of Samaria, not far from one of the little villages along the high road, about 100 paces to one side. There stood a tent in which 10 lepers were lying in beds. As Jesus was passing, the lepers came out and cried to him for help. Jesus stood still, but the disciples went on. The lepers, entirely enveloped in their mantles, approached, some quickly, others slowly, as their strength permitted, and stood in a circle around Jesus. He touched each one separately, directed them to present themselves to the priests, and went on his way. One of the lepers, a Samaritan and the most active of the 10, went along the same road with 2 of the disciples, but the others took different routes. These were not cured all at once. Although able to walk, they were not made perfectly clean till about an hour afterward. Soon after this last encounter, a father from a shepherd village, a quarter of an hour to the right of the road, came to meet Jesus and begged him to go back with him to the village, for his little daughter was lying dead. Jesus went with him at once, and on the way was overtaken by the cured Samaritan, who, touched by his perfect cure, had hurried back to thank his benefactor. He cast himself at the feet of Jesus, who said, "Were not 10 made clean, and where are the 9? Is not one found among them to return and give glory to God, but only this stranger? Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." This man later on became a disciple. Peter, John, and James the Greater were about Jesus and with him at this time. The little girl, who was about 7 years old, was already 4 days dead. Jesus laid one hand on her head, the other on her breast, and raising his eyes to heaven, prayed, whereupon the child rose up alive. Then Jesus told the apostles that even so should they do so in his name. The child's father had strong faith, and full of confidence, he had awaited Jesus' coming. His wife wanted him to send word to Jesus, but he was full of hope and waited until he came. Soon after, he gave up his business to another. And when his wife died after Jesus' death, he became a disciple and acquired a distinguished name. The little girl, restored to life likewise, became very pious. Jesus next visited the shepherd huts that lay scattered far around and cured many of the sick in them. He went from hut to hut all along the mountainous country in the direction of Hebron. I saw him alone with Peter in one of these abodes, in which a marriage was being celebrated. The bridal couple returned from the nuptial ceremony, which was performed in the school, escorted by their friends and walking under a kind of canopy. A band of little girls adorned with wreaths of colored wool led the way playing on lutes, and gaily dressed boys with similar instruments brought up the rear of the procession. A priest from Jericho was present. When the party entered the house, they were both surprised and delighted to see Jesus, who bade them not to interrupt the wedding festivities, lest someone might be vexed at it. The guests then drank out of little glasses. The bride retired with the women, and the children played and danced before her. Then I saw the bridegroom and the bride go to Jesus in a room set apart, where he again joined their hands with his own right and blessed their clasped hands, gave them an instruction upon the indissolubility of marriage and the merit of continency. After that, he reclined at table with Peter and the priest, while the bridegroom waited upon thee. The priest, however, was angry that the most honorable places had been given to the stranger guests, Jesus and his apostles, and so he soon withdrew from the entertainment. I saw, too, that he hunted up some of the Pharisees, who later on unexpectedly attacked the Lord and called him to account. In the heat of their discussion, one of them pulled his mantle from his shoulder, but Jesus remained calm. As they could neither harm him nor gain a victory over him, they withdrew. Jesus, with more than ordinary love and kindness, tarried a while in this shepherd dwelling. The bride's parents and some others of the old shepherds who presented themselves before him belonged to those that had visited him at the crib on the night of his birth. They began at once in touching terms to tell all about that night and to honor Jesus, and the younger ones related what they had heard about it from their deceased parents. They brought to Jesus some aged sick who, on account of the feebleness of old age, could no longer walk, also some sick children, and Jesus cured them all. He told the young married couple to go after his death to his apostles, to be baptized and instructed, and to become his followers. During the whole journey, I never saw Jesus so bright and cheerful as he was among these simple people. I saw that all who had honored him in his childhood received the grace to become Christians. From this place, Jesus took a more southerly direction into the mountainous district toward Judah. The wedding guests formed his escort. He had with him now 6 apostles, including Andrew. On the way, he cured a number of sick children who were very much swollen and unable to walk. The people of this region were not very good. When Jesus reached a little village among the mountains, he went straight to the synagogue to teach. The priests forbade it and went to call assistance. But they were obliged to resign the teacher's chair to Jesus, to whom the people listened with great joy. The disciples were eager for Jesus now to turn his steps to Nazareth, his native city, since he was always making allusion to his approaching end. But he was desirous that the good among the people here should profit by the time remaining to him. So he did not go to Nazareth. He taught upon the words, "No man can serve two masters." He said also that he came to bring the sword upon the earth, that is to say, the separation from all that is bad. It was thus that he explained this word to the disciples. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Zacchaeus, in this experience of a conversion that he's undergoing, says that he served at table, so he's serving the Lord. And then when Jesus spoke, he listened devoutly. Listen devoutly. We are called to listen devoutly too, aren't we? To the words of Jesus, as we hear them in the Gospels, we listen devoutly. We listen devoutly also to preachers, that we listen with expectation and eagerness, and we listen for how God is speaking. This parable of the fig tree that Jesus then tells, it's also one of my favorite parables of Jesus. In my early days of writing about Marian apparitions, I actually used this fig tree as an example. That they wanted to cut the fig tree down, but the vineyard owner begs for more time. I always thought the vineyard owner who begs for more time was Our Lady. Think about her apparitions. She goes to her son and says, "Let me go to earth." She's begging for more time. Apparitions like La Salette speak of chastisement, but Mary pleads on our behalf. Give them more time. How much time the Mother of God has won for us so that we might convert and be holier. I thought the explanation of the parable here was beautiful. How Zacchaeus was imaged there and so forth. Gave me a new appreciation, a new understanding of this. I know in one of the seasons of Lent, this gospel is actually read, and I look forward to coming back if I remember. The Lord gives me that grace. But to read this again and maybe to preach this to my people be something I'd think of. Jesus taught upon persevering and repeated prayer. You know, as a parish priest, I witness people praying all the time. When I walk into church, maybe they're thumbing their beads, praying the rosary. I recall, you know, walking into the church and, you know, elderly lady in the back of church, and she had a little Ziploc bag of prayer cards and prayer books and all that. And that's persevering in repeated prayer. I bet that lady prayed some of those prayers every day for 80 some odd years of her life. Okay, maybe we'll say 30 years of her life, but persevering, repeated prayer. I invoke the intercession of a handful of servants of God's venerables, blesseds every day. Persevering, repeated prayer. Do you have persevering and repeated prayer? I have assigned to these blesseds and these servants of God's and people with causes, I've given them a certain task, certain intention to pray for. That beautiful story of the focused missionary, Michelle Dupont. I asked her to pray for an intention related to my health. She struggled with health. She dies from complications. I pray for her intercession for two things that I face. Pray through the intercession of Father Willie Doyle, repeated and perseveringly, to receive every priestly grace that the Lord wishes me to have, so that I become holy and faithful. As our reading goes on, it says that these blind men, and maybe just I'll preface this before, our readings over the past few days, and especially today, these are all stories we are very familiar with. They're stories from the New Testament. They're in the Gospels. These two blind men, Jesus touches their eyes. He heals them. It says that they saw and followed him. Then there was a great tumult on the cure of these blind men. But they saw and followed him. Then we have the leper coming back to thank Jesus. He cast himself at the feet of Jesus. How many times over the last 226 days have I referenced casting our feet at Jesus? Kneel at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross, at the altar, at the tabernacle, at the monstrance. Kneel at his feet and thank him. We don't thank the Lord enough. We heard about a disciple who acquired a distinguished name. I thought that was interesting. I would like to know this distinguished name. Just my own curiosity there, but thought that was interesting to hear that. Then finally, people that were present when Jesus was born, or people that had heard stories of Jesus' birth from their relatives. Well, that's powerful. Memory, the recollection, the recall, all good things. A very rich reading. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.